As Jay mentioned earlier, before we get into the scripture reading and our sermon, I want to give an update on the Vatbergs in Thailand and what they've been up to. I got to actually speak with Dave this week. We had a video conference, and they're doing really well. Some of the things that have been going on, one, Oi's pregnant. and so they're very, very grateful to God as they have had health issues along those lines, and so it's been a struggle for them to get pregnant, and now Oi, when I got the email, which was a few weeks ago, she was 14 weeks along, and she's due September 30th. So praise God and be in prayer for her and for the baby. Molly, their daughter, is really excited to have a younger brother or sister, and so just we're grateful for that. Yep, there she is. As far as the work that they've been doing, the church that they've been helping to plant has been going very, very well. There you can see a picture of their Sunday service. They're just getting started. It's a brand new church, but they have a good group there. They've got some unbelievers that have been coming to their church, and so they're hoping that they'll continue to come, and that through their coming, the gospel will sink in, and they'll turn to Christ. One thing you got to know about Thailand is that they're coming from ground zero. And so, like, where we in Western culture have, even though a lot of people don't go to church today, they know who Jesus is. They know pretty much the story. They might not understand the meaning behind the story. But when you're talking about a Thai person, they're coming from a Buddhist context. And so they don't know much about Jesus at all. And so just be in prayer for them, because a person can attend a church for like a year and still not have the knowledge that a Westerner would. But the church is going well. One thing they've finalized is they have a statement of faith now. They're working on a church constitution and forming a pathway for membership as well, and establishing elders within the church as well. And so just praying for that. Also, the other things they are doing is they have been doing translation work, and Oi does a lot of this, Dave does some. But that book that you see there, it's What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. And now we have a track that looks exactly like that back there, except in English. yeah, but there's a book that Greg Gilbert wrote. It's about 80 pages long, so it's not huge, but it goes through the gospel, and it's just basic. It's a really good book. I've read it before, and now they have it translated into Thai, and it's off to the printers, and they're going to be handing them out to different churches and different groups throughout Thailand. The next slide, there's another book that Oi is working on translating right now, Biblical Theology. And so just be in prayer for that. She's about 75% of the way through translating that right now. And then Dave's also working. I don't have a picture of this one, but he's also been finishing up a translation of a children's book called The Kingdom of God Bible Storybook. So Dave, you know, he works on the children's book because that's where his level of Thai is. His Thai is really, really good. One thing he sent, when he sent out the email, he wrote this, and I just want to read this to you. It says, "Thank you all for keeping up with our family on this journey that we're having here in Thailand. It is a privilege to be able to serve Christ here in this country. This world isn't Eden. We continue to wade through the common struggles of this life, but we have a great hope in our great Savior who came back from the realm of the dead alive with the keys." And he referenced Revelation 1:18 there. And so just continue to be praying for Dave and Oi and Molly and the baby on the way. And just that God would be able to use them mightily throughout Thailand, that the gospel would go out. All right. With that being said, let's open up our Bibles then. We are finishing up these Psalms of Ascents. It's kind of a bittersweet moment. Have you guys enjoyed the Psalms? They're great, aren't they? Yeah. So we're in Psalm 134 this morning. This last Psalm of Ascent. Let's read through it. A Song of Ascents. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Thus ends our reading of God's holy word. May all who hear it be blessed from Zion. Well, this is it. We're at the end of this 15-week journey through these Psalms of Ascent. And if you remember when we began this series in week one, when we studied that very first psalm, I asked you to imagine, to picture in your mind as if you were wearing the sandals of these ancient Jewish pilgrims as they were making their long, arduous journey up to Jerusalem. I asked you to picture yourself traveling for days by foot, how you would have been tired, how you would have been exhausted, and yet you would have still pressed forward knowing that you were approaching the end of your excursion. Because there, off in the distance, you would have seen the gleaming rays coming from the heights, as the light of the sun would have been reflecting off the white stones of that newly constructed temple. And in your joy, you would have hastened your steps, even though you were wearied, even though your legs felt heavy, because you knew that your journey was almost complete, and soon you would be celebrating and praising your King. And I told you to remember how you would have been surrounded by your fellow pilgrims, these ones who would be bringing you great encouragement, many of whom would have been family members and friends, and many more who would have been wearing faces that you didn't recognize at all, strangers even though they were Jews. And yet you would have all been traveling together in unity. And that's because you have all come to celebrate the annual feast. You have all come to worship your King. And as the sweat dripped down your brow from the heat of the sun, you would have begun to hear a familiar tune. That first Psalm of Ascent. One of those songs that you would have sung each and every year. One of those songs that was just familiar. And put a good mood in your spirit. No longer would you have felt tired or worn out, because your spirit's now renewed. You would have lifted up your own voice to join in the chorus. And this praise that you would have now been bringing to your God and King would have given you that burst of energy, as you would have now realized that you are home. Since that time, since that first week that we've had in the Psalms, we have been learning what it actually means to praise our mighty King. We have learned what it is to mourn through our laments. And we have learned how to cry out for God's justice through our imprecatory prayers. We have learned how to remember all the wonderful things that God has done for us, all the victories that He has won. And we would have learned how to sing for joy because of those triumphs. We have learned how to cry out to the Almighty from the depths. And we have learned how to repent from our sins and turn to this God of mercy. And we've learned much, much more beyond that. But today our focus must be on this last song, on these Psalms of Ascent. For we have now come to the pinnacle that is Mount Zion, where the temple of the Lord has been established and where the Ancient of Days dwells with his people. And hopefully by now your hearts have not only been prepared for worship, but that worship has transformed you from within. Yes, there is one more song to sing. There is one more lesson to learn. And it is this last song, Psalm 134, that is unique from all the rest. For this song is really a benediction, a blessing, if you will, as you prepare yourself for this journey back. You see, this song would not have been sung on your journey up Mount Zion. Rather, it would have been sung at the top of that hill, just prior to your return trip home. This is a going away song, if you will. For it ends with that blessing, that benediction. A benediction given to these pilgrims before they make that long and arduous journey back. Now, the way this song is written, it's written as a call and response, meaning that it's meant to be sung by two different groups of people. The first group giving a call to worship, and the second giving their response to that call. Hence, call and response, right? And we've seen a psalm like this before. If you remember Psalm 124, 10 psalms ago, when David called upon the people of Israel to remember what would have happened if the Lord had not been on their side. And it was in that same psalm that the people responded, "Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth." In similar fashion, our psalm for today is a call and response. And let me show you how this is so. Let's look at how this psalm is structured. In verse 1, we see the call to worship. We see the call coming from the pilgrim travelers, inviting the servants of the Lord to bless the Lord. Then in verse 2, we see what this worship actually looks like. As hands were being raised and the Lord was being blessed. And then finally in verse 3, we get our response. As the servants of the Lord then give a benediction to the pilgrim travelers in order that they might be blessed on their journey back home. And blessing is really the theme of this psalm. That God's blessing comes to those who bless him. Let me repeat that. God's blessings come to those who bless him. And we'll get into that real quick. Let's look at verse 1 again, at this call to worship. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? I mean, aren't blessings supposed to flow from God and not toward him? And yes, they are. A blessing is God's favor towards another. And yet here the call is for the servants to bless the Lord. What does that mean?
Doing his will.
Well, the Hebrew word for bless is barak. And it means to kneel or to bless. And so depending upon the position of the one who is doing this action, this word barak will carry with it a different connotation, a different meaning, if you will. For example, if a servant is before a king, he would be kneeling before that king in order to show his king both honor and praise. He would be blessing his king. And yet if that king decides to step down from his throne, when that servant is before him, well, that means that this king is going to show favor to that servant, that he is about to bless him in some fashion. And so when we bless God, it is as if we are kneeling before him in worship. And yet when God blesses us, he is stooping down on his knees to our level in order to show us his kindness. And here in our psalm, at least in verse 1, the call is for God to be blessed, to be praised, to kneel before him. But to be blessed by whom? By the servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. So who are they? Who are these servants of the Lord? Well, these are none other than those who minister to the people of Israel in the temple upon Zion. They are the priests and the Levites whom God has specifically called into his temple ministry. But why does the psalmist say that these people stand by night in the house of the Lord? Well, because this is the night shift, right? Those who are keeping watch in the wee hours. And so the setting of our psalm is in the very early morning, right before these pilgrim travelers would have been making their journey back. They go to the temple one last time. You see, here's what you need to know about the temple of the Lord. There was always priests and Levites on duty. Always. In other words, the temple was never empty, even at 4 a.m. And we get a hint of this in the book of Leviticus, when God commanded Moses concerning his brother Aaron and his sons. Look at Leviticus chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. The burnt offering shall be on the hearth, on the altar, all night until morning. And the fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and put his linen undergarment on his body. And he shall take up the ashes to which the fire has reduced the burnt offering on the altar and put them beside the altar. Then he shall take off his garments and put on other garments and carry the ashes outside the camp to a clean place. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out. The priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and he shall arrange the burnt offering on it and shall burn on it the fat of the peace offerings. Fire shall be kept burning on the altar continually. It shall not go out." And so as you can see from this scripture, the fire upon this altar was to burn continually, right? Meaning that there needed to be an overnight watch to make certain this was so. Aaron and his sons and their descendants after them would have to take up shifts during the night. And yet these priests, they weren't the only ones who had to keep watch. For many of the Levites were also stationed at the temple, and many of them had to work continuously as well. They were the night watchmen over the gates. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 27. Here we see a description of these Levitical servants. "And they lodged around the house of God, for on them lay the duty of watching, and they had charge of opening it every morning, it being the gates." And so these gatekeepers, they too needed to be on duty 24/7. They would man these gates, making sure that the Lord's house would be protected. And yet there were even more Levites who kept strange hours as well. Look in the same chapter, look at verse 33. Here we see that some of these Levites were musicians. says this: "Now these, the singers, the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, were in the chambers of the temple, free from other service, for they were on duty day and night." And so we see that there were a few of the gifted musicians within the Levitical group, those who would play instruments, those who would sing in order to aid God's people in their worship. And they helped guide the people in song during both the morning and the evening services. And in regard to our psalm, these musicians, they would have been up bright and early that morning, joining with these priests and these night watchmen as they got ready for their day. And during the annual feasts, during those peak times of worships, but let's be honest, all these men were very, very busy. They were in service of the nation of Israel at all hours. And the reason they were was because these pilgrim travelers, they had come to worship the Lord, and they needed guidance. And yet now here in our psalm, in this last song of ascent, they were the ones who are now being called into worship. "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord." There's something beautiful about this, is there not? That the lay people, the ordinary folk, we're now calling upon God's servants to bless the Lord. You know, sometimes it's those who are called into the ministry who are the ones who need to worship the Lord the most. And that's because they are so busy helping others in their worship that they often forget that they too need the Lord. And this is where this congregation of pilgrim travelers comes into play. They are now going to minister to those who have been ministering to them. They are now calling upon these men to go to God and to bless His name. You know, as your pastor, some of my favorite times of the year is when Bobby preaches, or maybe we have a visiting pastor preaching and leading us in worship. And it's not because my work is less, it's because I get to sit at their feet and hear the word preached and have my soul fed. Where the focus of my heart is on blessing the Lord. It does me good when I'm the one being ministered to. And this doesn't just go for me, it goes really for all those who play a role in our service, whether they're on the worship team. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you, Jared, Leah. I'm trying to see if there's anybody else out there. Kevin, Taylor, Shelly. Yeah, all of you guys. You know, you guys do so much. You know, we have, it goes for Andrew, who's running slides right now, even though it doesn't look like he is. You know, whoever's doing the sound, Paul, when you do the sound, you know, those who teach our children, Ellen, Mike, you know, Micah and Zach, they're downstairs right now, right? You know, there's so much that we do, but to have a Sunday free where nothing is resting on your shoulders and where your soul focus can be on blessing the Lord, well, that's good for your soul. And Kelly, I wish we could give you more breaks. If you need a break, let us know, and we'll get it. We'll get it to you, okay?
Bless the Lord, I love it.
Yeah. It's... it's good for the souls of these servants of the Lord, these priests and these Levites, to have their focus now turned to the Lord. This is now their opportunity to worship. But what does that worship look like? Look at verse 2. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. And so here we see a call to action, right? These priests and these Levites would not only bend the knee, but they would also lift up their hands and direct them towards that holy place, towards the Holy of Holies, towards that innermost chamber of the temple. And that's because it was in there where the presence of Yahweh dwelled. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30. Here we see the words of King Solomon during the dedication of that first temple. This is what Solomon said. He's praying to God. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. You see, by lifting their hands towards the Holy of Holies, towards that innermost sanctuary, they were directing their praise towards Yahweh's throne. They were focusing their hearts towards God's footstool. And so our psalm is giving us instruction on how we should position ourselves when we worship the Almighty, how we are to direct our focus towards the Lord and towards nothing else. And notice, too, how this is a physical act. I mean, not only does the word bless mean to kneel, but now they are to lift up their holy hands, right? In other words, there is a tangible aspect to their worship. And that's because worship should incorporate every facet of our being. Look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You know, one of the reasons we physically stand when we sing praises to our God in this church is because culturally, standing is a way of showing honor to one another. I mean, think of a judge when he enters into a courtroom. What does a bailiff say? All rise for the honorable judge so-and-so. Judge Judy, I don't know. And so we rise. And in this church, we rise when we sing praises to our God and King because we desire to honor him in all that we do. But what about the lifting of holy hands? I saw some holy hands lifted this morning. What does this posture communicate?
Surrender.
Yeah, uplifted hands is a symbol, isn't it? It's an acknowledgement of both the worshiper's neediness and the Lord's ability to provide. It's like a small child who wants to be held by their father even before they can speak. You know, they will lift up their arms in a pleading manner. You know, when we adopted Jet, he only heard Thai for the first 21 months of his life, and he didn't speak a word yet. And he learned how to communicate to us through actions first. And he would go like this to us when he wanted to be picked up. He would go like this and go. He would do this with his mouth. He'd go, oh. And it was just his way of communicating to us, I want to be held. Please pick me up. That should be our posture as well. For we too are a needy, needy people. And we need our Father in heaven to carry us through this life, do we not? Yes. To carry us through our struggles, to carry us when we mourn, to carry us through all our sinful choices, to carry us when we're simply tired and worn out. Yes, we need our Father in heaven to pick us up in all aspects of life. What these pilgrim travelers were saying to these servants of the Lord was this: you have put in so much effort in helping us worship our Lord. Now we want to help you worship him as well. Lift your hands to that holy place and bless the Lord, because he is your Father as well. And I can only imagine that these pilgrim travelers would have joined in with these servants of the Lord, that they too would have been lifting their hands towards that holy place as they sang praises to their King. You know, last Sunday we talked about what it means to be unified as God's people. But I think it is here in this second verse of this psalm where we see unity on display. For we see both these servants of the Lord and these pilgrims coming together in worship of their mighty, mighty King. All hearts in unison with their focus upon Yahweh. Each one looking to the Lord Almighty as they praise his name, as they bless him. And you can't get much more unified than that, can you? So we've seen the call to worship from the pilgrims to the servants of the Lord, as well as the act of worship with the lifting of holy hands. And this now leads us to the response of these servants as they give their farewell benediction to those who must now make that long journey back home. Look at the last verse of not only our psalm, but of these psalms of ascents. Look at verse 3. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Picture yourself one last time in this last scene. It is early in the morning before the sun has really risen, and you and your fellow pilgrim travelers have readied yourself to make that journey back home. And yet before you do, you stop by that temple one last time in order to give your thanks to the priests and the Levites, to the ones who have aided you so greatly in your worship. And in your joy, you encourage these ministers of the Lord to worship alongside you as you bless the Lord one last time. Holy hands are then directed toward that inner sanctuary, towards the footstool of God's heavenly throne, and the name of Yahweh is extolled once more. And yet after these praises have been made, it is then that the servants of the Lord turn back around and serve these pilgrims one last time. And serve you one last time. And with their hands still raised, they now direct the blessing that they have received and place it back upon the people. They place it back upon you. Now that the feast is complete, now that your sacrifices have been offered, now that you have blessed the Lord through your worship of him, it is now time for the Lord to bless you. And notice how this blessing is to travel with these pilgrims. May the Lord bless you from Zion. And so the blessing originates from the throne of God and travels outward with these travelers. It extends to all his creation, to the heavens and to the earth. And that's because the creator of both the heavens and the earth is not limited by a mere temple made by human hands. In many ways, this benediction given by the servants of the Lord to the pilgrim travelers, it is a foreshadow, if you will, of what was to come. Today, we do not have a physical temple where God's presence dwells. Rather, the Lord has made his home within his people. When Jesus Christ came, the way we worship God changed. Look at John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Here we see Jesus having a conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well. And listen to what this woman says and how Jesus responds to her. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And so you see the question going on here, right? Where do we lift our holy hands to? What direction do I point them? Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." You see, what Jesus is talking about here is about the end of one age and the beginning of another. No longer do we need to make that journey to Jerusalem. No longer do we need to ascend to Zion. No longer do we need to lift holy hands towards that inner sanctuary, for God has made his home among his people, wherever his people may be. For he has turned his church into his holy temple. And so no matter where we are at, no matter what direction we are facing, we can lift holy hands to the Lord Almighty as we bless his name. I mean, think about that. This morning, this very morning, I am right here in Oxford, Michigan. My wife and my daughter are in Ann Arbor, Michigan this morning, lifting holy hands to the Lord. I don't know what direction they're facing. Honestly, what direction am I facing? That way's north, right?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, so I'm facing the west. That's not towards Jerusalem. Am I facing west or east? I don't know.
West.
West, okay. Yeah, yeah. And so you guys would be facing east. Maybe you guys are facing the right direction. I don't know. But why can we do this, right? Why? The reason we can do this is because of what Jesus did for us. In an ultimate act of blessing another, Jesus knelt down to our level by taking on flesh and becoming a man. He then lived the sinless life that we could not, in order that he might give to us a righteousness that is not our own. He then took upon the wrath of God Almighty, a wrath that was purposed for us, as he died that sacrificial death upon the cross, thus becoming that perfect atonement for our sins, in order that we might be forgiven. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, gaining victory over death, not just for himself, but for all those who trust in him. And he now sits enthroned in the heavens as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has sent to us, to all those who have faith in him, his Holy Spirit, who is now changing us from within, turning our hearts that once cursed the Lord, into hearts that now bless the Lord. And this, my friends, is how Jesus Christ has blessed us. It's why the Apostle Paul states this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And so no longer do we need to go to a temple made with human hands, because all that that temple represented has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And now the blessing of the Lord flows from the true Zion, from that heavenly throne room. And so my challenge for you this morning is to bless the Lord. Lift your hands to that holy place. And may the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today because it is our desire to bless your name. We know that we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be called your children, to be picked up by you, yet you have chosen us anyways. And so we give you thanks for all the blessings that you have poured out upon us. We thank you for your Son, who has blessed us by dying for our sins. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has changed our hearts so that we now bless your name. May your name be blessed throughout all the earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.